Morning, Christ Church.
Welcome to worship. My name is Michael Anderson, one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to welcome you to Christ Church on this Lord's Day. I say it every week, it's always good to be together with God's people worshiping. Today is an especially wonderful day. We have our women's chorus singing for us. We get to baptize a covenant child during our service. You'll notice also from the icons in your bulletin that it's a fifth Sunday, which means that instead of having our 4- and 5-year-olds able to step out during the sermon for Christ Kids Worship, they're going to stay with us the entire service, which is such a rich blessing. We love having people of all ages together worshiping our risen King. So if there's a little extra noise, that's a good thing. That's us praising God together. With that, if you're a guest, then welcome. I hope that today is a blessing to you as you get to see the faithfulness of God on display. And we would love to help connect you to our church, get to know you, hear your story after the service. So please stick around, meet someone, so we can help connect you to the family of faith here at Christ Church. You'll see that instead of a silent meditation, we get a non-silent meditation. We get an introit of the women's chorus singing. So as you take in this beautiful song, let it prepare your heart to worship the God who truly is our glorious Father. The living God calls us to worship Him this morning. Sometimes the call is based on how worshiping God is a good thing for us, which it is. Other times, we reflect on God's character and actions, and just simply seeing them on display evokes something in us where we cannot help but worship God. That's what we see this morning as God calls us to worship from Psalm 93, verse 4. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Would you please rise, body or spirit, grab your hymnal. Let's sing together hymn number 4, All Praise to God Who Reigns Above. Thank you. Almighty God, we do give you all praise and glory. You are the God who created all things. You are powerful, mighty, sovereign, and yet you are also a shepherd who cares for us, who knows us, who is a God who can evoke the greatest joy in us and also keeps all of our tears in your bottle. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God. We need you today. We need you as we long for your kingdom to come more and more in the world, where you will indeed one day make all things right. We pray that even now you would give us a taste of justice, righteousness, how things are supposed to be as we worship you. Help us to see you clearly, to catch a picture of your kingdom so that we might praise you with our whole hearts and we might be met with your grace today that would empower us for our lives beyond this time of corporate worship. Inhabit the praises of your people and tune our hearts to sing your praise. We pray this in Jesus' name, by your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, if there's any empty chairs and you can sort of move towards the middle of your rows without stealing any of the seats of the women's chorus, that would be wonderful.
Thank you.
In the same way that sometimes calls to worship are rooted in how God created us, other times they're rooted in just meditating on the character of God. The same is true for when God calls us to renewal. You'll see we pick up in Psalm 93 for our call to confession, which reads as follows. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. When we meditate on the character of God, we see that we have remaining sin in us. And it moves us in humility to confess that to God because he hears us. And he promises to forgive all our sins in Christ. And yet, it's healthy to continue to confess and to continue to seek God that we might continue to grow more and more like Jesus through the work of the Spirit in our lives. So that's what God is inviting us to now. I will lead us in a prayer of confession. Then I will leave time for you to confess your own sins to God silently. Let's pray together. Almighty God, your word says that your decrees are very trustworthy. You are a God who speaks no idle words. In fact, your very words are power. You spoke the world into existence by your word. We confess when we reflect on our own speech that our words are often not as well thought out. At times, we even use our words actively to hurt others, to destroy others. We use our words to say things that deeply dishonor you instead of praise you. We build ourselves up by our words instead of making much of your name. We're not always honest in our speech. Sometimes we deceive. We bend the truth. We selectively omit things so that others might think more highly of us. When we see that that holiness befits your house, we look at our lives and see that we don't always act in ways that are holy, pure, righteous, set apart. Even our best actions are stained at times with selfish motives. We take the things that you've created, which are good gifts, and we look to them for our identity and purpose as idols. You've given us work as a blessing, but we often relate to our work in sinful ways, either by putting too much of our time and attention into it and seeking for it to give us our identity, or by not working with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength for your glory. You are a consistent, good, unchanging God, and we confess that our hearts are fickle, going from thing to thing, looking for what only you can give. We confess the ways that we have fallen short of your glory, and we need your grace. God, hear our prayers. God, we thank you that you hear all our prayers and forgive all our sins in the name of your Son, Jesus, by the work of your Spirit applied to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. He doesn't leave us waiting. He's not a withholding God. He delights to declare his forgiveness over his people, so that you're not wondering, what does God think of me? You can know for certain, if you put your trust in Jesus, that you are loved, accepted, and forgiven forever. Hear this truth from God's word. This is from Colossians chapter 1, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Brothers and sisters, if you put your faith in Jesus, you can know real and true peace. Amen.
Amen. And one of the ways that we reflect on that is by remembering our baptisms. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the Ethiopian eunuch and his desire to be baptized, we said that while it is true, baptism says something to the world about our belonging to Christ, primarily baptism is about God moving towards his people. God moving towards them, giving them his sign and his seal that they belong to him, that he will be with them. All of those promises that are yes and amen in Christ. And so when we have one of these baptisms like we do today with the elders, one of the things that we remember is that baptism isn't just for Colin and Sarah, it's not just for Anna, but it's for all of us that have been baptized to remember, to recall, to live into, to live out of the promises that God brings to us in baptism. This morning, we, like I've just indicated, we have a great opportunity to do that with a young child. And sometimes we get questions about that, like, how can a young child be baptized if they haven't professed their faith in Jesus? And, you know, I think one of the, there's several ways that we can talk about it. We can talk about it from like a redemptive historical view of Scripture and how we go through. And we see in the Old Testament that children receive the sign of the covenant. There's no indication ever in the New Testament that that is to change. In fact, Peter repeats some of the same covenantal formulas where he said the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Those things are all true, and we can happy to talk through what those things mean. But I think the other thing that is really clear when we baptize an infant is that it is a picture of how all of us come into the kingdom of God. Nobody comes by their own volition. Nobody comes because we got it all together. Nobody comes because we figured things out. We all come helpless. We all come in need of somebody to care for us, to wash us up, to clean us, you know, all of those different things. And so when we see God moving towards this family, moving towards this little one, and making promises that are to be lived into, we say, yeah, that's exactly how it happens in all of our lives. And so our call then is to, as I've said, live into that. Receive by faith. Continue to walk forward, but knowing that it is God who has moved towards us initially. So with that, I'll invite Colin and Sarah. I'll invite the elders of the church as well. It's a big community part in baptism. You know Colin and Sarah well. Sarah, of course, directs our choirs, and we're grateful for that. There's been married now, what, 2 years, 2.5 years, 2 years-ish. So it's been fun to watch them, you know, court and date and, you know, grow into this family. And now here they are with Anna Lynn. They've chosen just a great covenant passage from Psalm 84 for their baptism verse. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. It's a great covenant promise. Again, the Lord is the one who initiates. We respond. But this is something truly for you as a family to live into over the coming years. So I ask you these vows. You've heard them before. Again, I'm asking them to Colin and Sarah today. They're going to answer. But for all of us, we remember our baptisms, and we think about those things as well. You guys can come a little closer. I feel like you're really far away. Do you believe in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as God's Son and your Lord and Savior? Do you?
We do.
And do you believe God's covenant promise that though Anna is conceived and born in sin, that God will be your God and the God of Anna, and so believing, present her for holy baptism as the sign and seal of her reception into the covenant family of God? Do you?
We do.
And do you promise with the help of God to bring Anna up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to pray for her, with her, to make every effort so to order your own lives that you will not cause this little one to stumble? Do you?
We do.
And do you promise to encourage her as soon as she's able to comprehend its significance, to confess her own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and become an ever-increasingly active member of Christ's church, serving faithfully in her fellowship? Do you?
We do.
And you don't have any other children, so I don't have to ask that one. Oh, come on, sweetie. Hey, honey. Hi. This is Anna Lynn Helder. Do you, Christ Church, receive her as an infant member of this congregation? Do you promise to love her and care for her? Do you promise to think about your own lives in such a way that she would see an example of faith in them, and that you would continue to hold before her the good news of Jesus all throughout her life? If this is your intent, answer from the bottom of your heart with a hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come on forward. Anna Lynn Helder, child of the covenant, loved of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that during your time on earth, you did not shun the little ones, but you bid them to come to you. We thank you that all throughout your history, you have made it a practice to receive helpless ones, such as Anna is even today, and have welcomed them and us into your family. Lord, this morning, as she receives the sacrament, we pray that it would give birth in her to a faith that will respond to it in obedience and in love and joy all the days of her life. We pray through her parents that you would give her sound doctrine, solid teaching. We pray that you would give her an example to follow. I pray that she would know the love that Colin and Sarah have for her, and that that would be a firm picture of your love and a solid base for her life all of the days. Lord, we pray as she is now, along with Sarah and Colin, part of this church community. We pray that we would love her, that we would be faithful to the vows that we have taken today, and that she would see in Christ's church, she would see a path to follow, and she would see the joy that comes from being your children. Thank you that you are faithful to meet us, to give us the sign, the seal. Pray that it would be meaningful, not only for Colin and Sarah and for Anna, but for all of us this morning as we reflect on your grace in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. She was perfect. There you go. Colin and Sarah, I know the elders want to just extend to you a sign of solidarity and care. care in their handshake. Encourage you to do that as well. As they are finishing that up, we are at hymn number 521. And I'm guessing that there is a... Yes, Deanna has the quilt for you as well as you go. So grateful for these initial signs of care. Did you get that? Deanna has a quilt for you, so there we go. All right, 521, my hope is built on nothing less. Let's sing it from our hearts. 521, let's stand in body and or spirit. Make that yours. We'll make sure that's yours.
As I mentioned earlier, it's a fifth Sunday, which means our 4 and 5-year-olds will stay with us instead of going to Christ Kids Worship. We do have activity bags in the foyer if you need them for 4 and 5-year-olds or others, so that their bodies can be doing something, so their minds can be engaged during the reading and preaching of God's Word, which is before us now. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 9, the story of Paul, and then we'll read a couple things that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians and Galatians that give more context to this episode today. This is the Word of God. For some days, Paul was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. From 2 Corinthians 11, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Then from Galatians 1, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. God, we thank you that your word showcases what we know to be true, that you are a God who changes hearts, changes lives. We pray that even now you would change our hearts. Those of us who have known you for years, that we would see you more clearly. Those of us who have not known you as Lord and Savior, that you would, through the preaching of your word, change hearts and lives. Give us listening ears, receptive hearts, so that we might be blessed by the living God today. We pray this in Jesus' name, by your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, it's good to be back after being gone a week. Pick up in the book of Acts. You know, we are about 20 weeks into this study. I hope you're doing okay with that. We're going to keep going right on through Acts through the summer, and we'll keep diving into that. I thought I would just take a minute to go back and read to you a quote that I read at the very opening of this series and see if we're still tracking with this. So this was one writer who said, the book of Acts is full of the energy and the excitement of early Christians as they found God doing things all over the place and learned to take the good news of Jesus around the world. It's also full of the puzzles and problems that churches face then and often face today. Crises over leadership, money, ethnic divisions, theology and ethics, not to mention serious clashes with political and religious authorities. It's comforting to know that normal church life, even in the time of the first apostles, was neither trouble-free nor plain sailing. Just as it's encouraging to know that in the midst of all their difficulties, the early church was able to take the gospel forward in such dynamic ways in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we're still tracking there. You know, we've seen variations on all of these themes as we've been going through the book of Acts. We've reminded ourselves that this is the ongoing ministry of Jesus, mediated through the Holy Spirit, who is sent powerfully in the lives of ordinary people. And here they are doing extraordinary things, things that maybe they never even conceived that they might do, standing up to religious authorities, enduring persecution, going forth, being scattered because of their faith, all of these different things. And we're looking at some of the patterns and some of the, frankly, just the ways that they solved some of these problems and crises. Because like this author says, they're not so different. We have a lot in common with this early church. And so today we keep that story going. Last week, Roger looked with you at the conversion of Saul, the one that we call Paul. Saul seems to be his Hebrew name. Paul, which means little or little one, seems to be his Greek name. There is a description of the Apostle Paul. It was in a second century letter. It's like the only physical description that we have of him, a man of middling size. His hair was scanty. His legs were crooked and knees far apart, so he's bow-legged. He had large eyes. His eyebrows met, so unibrow. And his nose was somewhat long and hooked. Now, I have no idea how accurate that is, but there is a sense of ordinariness. I mean, Paul was incredibly important, and Roger did a great job just talking about how, you know, a lot of the things that Paul did in his ministry, people that he included, men, women, all of these things really took a lot of the mores of the first century and expanded them, turning them on their head in so many ways. Paul taught from the Old Testament to the New Testament, just helping to establish the church. There's so much beauty in who Paul was and what he did. And here we are right at the beginning of that. His heart has been changed. He has undergone conversion, and I think Roger did a great job saying that conversion is something that we all need to look at. You know, even if you think of our baptismal formula that we read to Sarah and Colin today, there is this sense that every person needs to profess their own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's kind of this saying that, you know, God has no grandchildren. There's definitely, you know, families and covenant lines, but each person is responsible to confess their own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a indicative of conversion, something taking place in us where God comes and makes that change. We acknowledge that, surrender to that. Our life is no longer our own. So I'm talking to adults here, but I'm talking to young people as well, kids. You know, as you think about that, many of you have been baptized, but that's not the last step, so to speak. This is God coming to you and say, I will be your God, but there is this sense of response to that. So we see that. Now, what does it look like from there? When we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, this section that we have right here, there's almost no sermons on it. I mean, that's not really true, but, you know, I have different sources that I go to and look and see how different people handle that. A lot of people just group it in with what has gone before and just kind of fly through it. It's kind of one of those ligament sections. You know, you have your ligaments, they connect your major muscles and tendons, you know, all this connective tissue. It's really important, but we don't think about it a whole lot unless we tear a ligament, then we think about it more. But they are really important in terms of functioning. This section here, especially when we put it together with some of Paul's later communications, so what we read, Michael read for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, we get some comments on what's going on, probably during his time in Arabia, which is mentioned here but not explicated on. And then in Galatians 1, where he talks a little bit, he's talking about his apostleship, and he's giving a rundown on what happened in the early days. And what we see there is that he was converted, he didn't talk to anybody, he left, he went to Arabia, then he came back to Damascus, and that's most likely when he was let down in the basket. He went up to Jerusalem. He was there for a couple of weeks. He met with Peter and John and not too many other people. And then And then he went to Tarsus probably for 10 years. So, you know, a rough timeline. And again, this is all based on various things. We know when the Jerusalem Council was. The Jerusalem Council was around, and that's in Acts 15, was around 49 to 50. We know when Jesus was crucified, a little bit after that then. So Paul's conversion was roughly 34-ish A.D. It was 3 years in Arabia, and then he was 10 years in Tarsus. So when we're looking at this whole section, you know, when we pick up Paul's first missionary journey, it's something like 13 years later, 12, 13 years later. So you see what I mean about a ligament section? It's moving the story along and getting us to another place. But I do think that there are some things that we can gather from this as we just reflect on what's happening in Paul's life, how do we connect in with that, and what it might mean for us. Now, I wasn't exactly sure how to do this on the outline. I put strength and weakness for these first two points. I could have put noisy and quiet. So you can decide which one you like better, but here's the concept. You know, when we see Paul, and Roger mentioned this last week as well, when we see Paul and his conversion, it changes him, but it doesn't obliterate who Paul was. Paul was still the same guy, and Paul, you know, whatever you might think of his physical description, this short little guy with a unibrow, he was like a dog with a bone. When he had something in his mind, when he had something on his radar, he just sunk his teeth into it and went with it. Of course, we saw that in his persecution. He was committed to the cause of Pharisaism. He was committed to rising through the ranks. He was committed to doing what it took in order to obliterate this thing called the way, and he was traveling hundreds of miles in order to see it happen. So you see a guy who has a cause and wants to promote it and wants to get her done with regards to the promotion of that cause. Now, his cause has changed. He is no longer persecuting the way, but he has been taken hold of. You know, if you read Philippians 3, he said, it's not that I took hold of God, but God took hold of me. And when God took hold of him, his cause has changed, but his personality is still like, let's get it. Let's go after this thing. Let's get it done in terms of proclaiming. But now you see a couple of times in the text, in verse 20, he's proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, proclaiming that he is the Son of God. Verse 27, he's preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. His cause has changed, but his personality is still one of going forward and proclaiming this new cause, this new person that has changed his life. You notice, you know, Paul obviously went to the best schools. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. You see him here where he is in the synagogues. He is preaching boldly, disputing against the Hellenists, verse 29. He's doing a lot of the things that he was doing in terms of Pharisaism, study, debate, moving forward, but now he's doing it for the person of Jesus. So when we become, here's my point with this and why I landed on the word strength. When we realize that God is doing this work in our lives, when we realize that our orientation, that our loves need to be oriented towards him, we utilize the strengths that God has given us. And God has given each of you strengths. He's given you personality. He's given you insight. He's given you abilities. And now those are under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants you to use them, just like Paul was using his, you know, his tenacious personality, his intellect, his willingness to be bold for a cause. He's using those in service of the gospel. So spend some time today and say, what is it that God has given me? How is it that God has made me and uniquely equipped me? And how do I use that in not the service of myself, you know, because that's what Paul was about before. He was wanting to advance in Judaism. He was wanting to get high. But now it's like, no, those things, that's all rubble. That's all screwball. That's all of these, it's nothing to me anymore. But I want to do it for Jesus, and that's part of the question that we have here. What is the strength, and how do we utilize it in service of our King? The other thing that I'll just mention here, and I wrote a little bit about this in the Friday letter for those any of you that have read it, is there's an urgency. You know, when Paul experiences the grace of God, he says, I need to share this. Some of you know that praise song, you know, how can I keep from singing his praise? You know, there's this sense of, you know, there's a Greek word, dei, D-E-I, basically in English, and it means necessity. There's this sense of necessity. Paul will say things like, the love of Christ compels us. You know, or like I mentioned in Philippians chapter 3, it's not that I've taken hold of God, but God has taken hold of me. And I must. You know, there's an urgency. Immediately, it says, Paul begins preaching and teaching in these ways. And that's sometimes what, you know, I just in reflecting on this, I'm like, I don't know if I really always have that. Same sense of urgency. There is the tyranny of the things that seem urgent in my life. There is, you know, family and work details and taking out the garbage, chores around the house. There are, you know, things that are even on a smaller tier that seem less urgent, like following certain sports teams or, you know, just the various things in my life, keeping up with Netflix shows, whatever. But then there's like this real urgency. And, you know, I look at Paul and I say, God, you gave that to him. You know, when your Holy Spirit came over him, he knew that this was the best news in the world. And he knew that he had been in darkness and now he was in light. He had tasted the bitterness of the world, even though he was a very moral person. He had tasted the bitterness of what it was to be apart from God. And now he was moved into the sweetness. And he's like, I have to share this. I have to share this. And I'm just thinking about that, you know, as a prayer for Christ Church, that we would have that same type of urgency. You know, it's why we're so excited about Arts and Rec. You know, Debbie's got a box out there right now, and we think about the opportunity that is there to invite people in your neighborhood or in your family group or whatever and share with them the goodness of Jesus. Like, what is really more important than that? There's very little things in the world that are more important than sharing this good news. We have a group of people that have been going out and canvassing the neighborhood, just introducing, knocking on doors, say, hey, we're from Christ Church. You know, the Culbertsons just moved in on Thursday. We're so glad to have them there. We're thinking about sending out a group of people to an area that is under-churched in terms of the gospel, and we want to plant a church where we can attract people who are not walking with Jesus. You know, they're not in a church community. They don't have that as a regular part of their life. These things are so important. And we see it in the early church. And it stands before us as a just an invitation to think about our own lives. Now, again, what we've been saying throughout this, I'm not saying these things to heap shame on you because God is so good. You know, His plans are His plans, and they are going to work out regardless of our obedience or disobedience. God doesn't need us in any way. But He is so kind just to remind us that He wants to partner with us, you know, and He invites us into that. He invites us to continue to move forward and share the gospel and go forward and to experience the joy of seeing hearts and lives change and people walking in the grace of the Lord. So that's the first part, strength, the noise, the, you know, speaking, proclaiming, getting out, using what God has given us in order to do the to share the gospel. The second thing that I just want to highlight, I'm calling it weakness. I'm using that term obviously because Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 11, the last couple of verses, and then also in chapter 12. Chapter 12, Paul is talking about these visions. He's like, if I'm going to go on boasting, let me tell you about a man. Then he talks about his own experience in third person, having these visions and having this experience with God. So he is acknowledging that as much as the things that he has done in his life, that he's endured for God and that he's undergone, it's all God's work in his life. And he is reminded day by day as he matures in faith that it is God's work primarily, and he is being carried along by the grace of God. A couple observations for you just in this. Part of it is, you know, recognizing the timeline. If we don't pay attention to the fact that, you know, Paul was converted, and then in Galatians, he says, I didn't really talk to anybody. I went away into Arabia. So he had that encounter with Ananias, and then he went away for 3 years. And the implication was that he was largely by himself and that he was receiving from the Lord further revelation. Some people have said that, you know, the 3 years was indicative of the same time frame that the other apostles were with Jesus. They walked with him for 3 years, and so Paul had his 3 years in the wilderness. We don't know exactly what that took. You can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can read some of the things that Paul says. But I guess what I wanted to highlight is that sometimes, you know, I just talked about activity and I just talked about the need to do stuff, but sometimes we need to be quiet. And quiet can often seem like weakness. Quiet can often seem like we're not about the things that we're doing. But when our quiet is before the Lord, that can be really, really important. You know, Paul needed to think through, he needed to process, you know, all that he had learned in Judaism, and he was advancing beyond all of his peers. He needed to put that in a Christian context. He needed to put that in the context of understanding who Christ was. He needed to feel, to experience, you know, this change that had happened in his life. And this is one of the things that I just really want us to think about this morning. As much as there is this need to use our gifts and to get out and do stuff, there's also this need to have real, productive, real experiential time with the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached, some of you know, he's a Welsh preacher, kind of mid-1900s, and he was talking about the Victorian era. And he said, you know, if you look at the Victorian era, one of the things that sort of characterized them is that they were overshadowed by Christianity. He uses this word. They were overshadowed. There was sort of this Christian veneer over all of their life. But, he said, the reality is that Christ didn't penetrate many of their hearts. And that it's just such a great picture of the difference between being overshadowed by something and being penetrated by something. You know, Paul was penetrated by this person of Jesus, and it began this lifelong relationship with him. He wasn't just, you know, his Pharisaism in some ways was the overshadowing. He had a lot of religious stuff around him, religious dust settling on it, but it didn't penetrate him. Last weekend we were in North Carolina, and it rained almost the entire time. I mean, it felt like we were in a cloud. And so I went out for a run one morning, and there was rain and mist and all of this, and it got all on my skin, and I was wet when I came back, but I wasn't a rain cloud. You know, I wasn't penetrated by that storm system, and it wasn't coming out of me. And I don't know if that helps at all or not, but what we see is that we can have a lot of religious trappings, and we can even be wet with everything. But the question is, you know, what Paul was doing in this time of quiet and isolation is he was being penetrated, and it was coming into him. There was a very interesting article this last week on, her name is Freya India. She's writes with Jonathan Haidt and kind of a cultural critic. She's got her own sort of Christian journey that she's exploring. But she was reflecting on the commodification of Christianity and the gamification of Christianity. And what she was saying is right now there's, you know, on the internet and in culture, there's all kinds of Christian stuff that is available. There's podcasts, there's Bible reading apps, there's prayer apps. You can play games with some of these things, and you can learn Bible facts, and you can sort of ascend and all of that. But her reflection is like, I'm not sure how good that is. And she's a younger woman. She's in her late 20s. I'm not sure how good that is, especially for Gen Z, because it just seems like everything else that we do in life, you know, it's experienced through an app. So she says this, I'm concerned about the commodification, the gamification, how helpful it is. The problem with religious apps is the same problem that we have with communities that we gain through Instagram or Facebook or even with online porn. We encounter the virtual version of everything first before we actually encounter the real thing. And so that becomes our standards. She says supplements become substitutes. You know, things that are supposed to go along with, but they can't ever substitute for having a relationship with God. All of this, the commodification, the gamification, the online communities, ultimately leave us with a shallow faith. If you teach a generation Christianity through TikToks and Instagram reels, don't be surprised if their version of belief has nothing to do with actual virtue lived out, with how they live their lives, and it has everything to do with what they post, how they label themselves online, what their story is. Don't be surprised if their Christianity becomes nothing but a weapon in a culture war, a cross emoji in a Bible. If companies focus on expanding their customer base instead of changing hearts and souls, that's what you'll get. Customers. Consumers who want to pick and choose, browse and shop, personalize, and pray their own way. So, again, you know, it's not that these things are bad in and of themselves, but if it's your only experience, what is meant to be a supplement becomes the real thing, we have a problem. And what we see in Paul's life is that as this change was taking place, he spent time to get Christ in him, to be penetrated by the gospel. The second thing, just in terms of this weakness, is how important the community is around him. I find 2 Corinthians 11, those couple verses that Michael read there, to be incredibly fascinating, because Paul's like, let me boast about my weakness. And, you know, I can think of all sorts of weakness, you know, times when I have fallen subject to sin, that kind of stuff. Here's what Paul takes up. You remember that time when I was about to get killed and I escaped by some people letting me over a wall? To me, that sounds like a pretty good story. Like that was, you know, we were on the edge and we, you know, God delivered us, all of that. But he somehow identifies that with weakness. And I, you know, I've puzzled over this for a lot of years. I don't know exactly why. We're not told why. You know, there's some sense, you know, he talks about Governor Aretas, you know, and later on he's reflecting on this and he sees the way that God has delivered him in some pretty extreme circumstances. Maybe he thought, I should have never run. I should have just gone and preached the gospel to this governor, to the people that were at the gates, and watched to see how God would have delivered me. You know, maybe that's what he thinks about in weakness. Maybe he thinks about just the helplessness of being in a basket. You know, big baskets, they, not, you know, he was a little guy, but it was a big basket. And they, you know, when you're in that, you're completely dependent. Somebody's lowering this basket down over a wall. He can't do anything. We see something with Paul, too, later on in this text where it says he gets to Jerusalem and folks don't really, they're not sure about him because this was the guy that was persecuting. What do we do about it? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. So Paul has learned that I can't do it on my own. Paul has learned that I need other people. There are times when I need somebody to lower me in a basket over a wall, and I just got to sit there. You know, I need somebody to take me and bring me. I need to acknowledge that my faith is weak at times, and I don't see everything as clearly as I should. It's encouraging. Because, of course, you know, in chapter 12, what does Paul learn? He learns, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so we see so much of Paul that stands forth. We're like, I want to be like Paul. But what Paul wants to boast about is what God has done for him. And, of course, this is the gospel, isn't it? Because, you know, how is it that we are made right with God? You know, it's not that King Jesus came out of heaven, you know, with a helmet and a sword and put to rest all of the Romans and set up Israel. He took his victory through a cross, through the ultimate sign of weakness, to be hung up naked, suspended between heaven and earth, to be mocked, to be leered at, to be jeered. But that was the strength. And that, as he took the wrath of God against our sin, is what gives us, you know, it gives us the connection, it gives us the standing. And that is what we want to have penetrate us. Not just be covered with it like we are when we're running in the rain. We want it to penetrate us so that is what comes out. And notice, I just want to close with verse 31 of chapter 9. You know, we're told that, you know, as the story goes forward, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. I don't know how long this piece was. We're going to take a little break from Paul here at the end of chapter 9, 10, 11. He's mentioned again, but then comes back in chapter 13. But there's this period of time where we see God at work. You know, God gives peace to the church. And I love the last line where it says, here's how the believers walked. They walked in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know, what a beautiful picture for us as a community. Like, how do we go forward? How do we live in this world? You know, we live thinking about all of these things, but we live ultimately with a God who is holy, who is majestic, who is completely different than any of the principalities or powers that exist in the universe, the political forces that are in our world, that can overcome our anxieties, that can overcome the challenges of our life. We live and we walk in the fear. Remember back in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, this same word fear is translated awe. So it's not like abject terror, but it's a sense of humility before one who is so much mightier and so much worthier than us. And walking in that fear, sometimes the old writers will talk about it as a filial fear, you know, this fear of connection. But then I love the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've been talking about how the Holy Spirit works, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit coming on the church with power. But here, it's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He is our paraclete, our comforter. And I don't know about you, but I need that day by day, because the challenges of this world are monumental. You know, as a community, we're walking through an extremely, you know, sad time. As Susan Ding last Sunday evening, you know, since the last time we met, you know, at a very young age, 35-ish, young kids pass from life into glory. And how do you walk? You know, how do you go forward in that? How do we as a community support, grieve with all of those things? We walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, our paraclete who is with us. So, the story of Acts. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of the Holy Spirit going forward in the midst of this first century subjugated people. But it's also our story. It's the story of Jesus, a worthy Savior, a beautiful Savior, who penetrates our hearts, and the Holy Spirit, who walks with and abides with us day by day. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture, so scant in one sense, but also so rich and so full in another sense. We give you praise for the work that you did in the life of the Apostle Paul, what it means for us. But we also give you praise for what you have done in our hearts, in our lives. And Lord, we would continue to pray for those that are here that may not know you in that way. Maybe they're wet with religious stuff, but never been penetrated. Lord, we pray that you would penetrate their hearts and their lives. And for all of us, we would know what it means to abide with you and for you to abide with us. Not that we have taken hold of you, but that you have taken hold of us. And it's your love that compels us. So, Lord, we pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do your work in us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue that prayer. Come, Holy Ghost, Creator blessed. It's printed for you in your bulletin.
Yeah.
may be seated. Red friendship pads are on the end of the row. If you can take them, pass them down and back again. Good way to get to know the names of some of the people that you are seated in the row with. If you're a guest with us today, we're really glad that you are here. There is coffee afterwards. Please stick around. Beautiful day. Go outside, but get to know some of Christ Church family. We are glad to be a family. We'll be back tonight for the Festival of Singing. You noticed the information for that in your bulletin. Love to have you join us for that. Just another way we come together as a community. As I mentioned, Callum Morgan Culbertson, the family that we've called to be church planters, they arrived this week. So we're grateful for them. They are over there. Kyle, you want to put your hand up right there, Kyle and Morgan. So introduce yourself to them. They are here. They're going to be doing the work to get ready to launch a church plant sometime, probably a year or so from now. So that's kind of the timeline for that. But for now, they're just getting settled and getting into life. As I mentioned, Susan Ding passed away this last Sunday, and we are having a memorial service for her on Wednesday. I do hope that many of our congregation have come out and just express our support for Dale and for Kristen and just the grieve with them. It's what we do as a community. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. So that will be Wednesday evening at 5:30. There's a visitation beforehand. There is a reception afterwards, and there is childcare as well for that. So very, very sad, but we do rejoice that she is now free of the cancer and just the difficulties of her life. Josiah is going to lead us in prayer this morning.
Hello, Christ Church. Good morning. My name is Josiah Vandermas. I am a deacon here. Just wanted to say thank you for your continued support. Through your support, both financially and with prayer, we're able to help a myriad of needs in the community, the church community, and then the wider community with medical bills, housing situations, you name it. We're able to help, and so we're really appreciative of you all helping and coming alongside us in that. Will you join me in prayer now? Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning and giving us the privilege to worship with a body of believers. Thank you for the words of your gospel that motivate us and give us so much to live for. I pray that you just especially use the words this morning to give us strength to go out into our community, those surrounding us. I especially think of the team that has been going out into our immediate community. I pray that you just continue to give those in this community open hearts and open ears to hear and engage with that team. I pray also for the efforts of the Arts and Rec in a Box, that you would just see those fruits borne out through the work of Debbie, the team, and everyone that chooses to participate. I pray that the work of the Culbertsons will go forward. Thank you that you brought them here, and pray that you would just make clear the path for them and the team that, again, assembles around them. We do pray for Dale and Kristen and Lucas and the rest of the family in such a difficult time. We just pray that your presence would be felt and that you'd give them time to grieve and you would hold them in your hands. Do continue to pray for Drew and Jane Jelgerheis as well, that you would make clear the next steps and bring forward a donor for the bone marrow transplant. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Glory be to this Father who is worthy. Let's stand together and sing. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, here's how Paul puts it at the end of Romans, and send you out with these words: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Go in that strength and in that peace. Amen.